our prayer today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will hear and apply a truth to my life that I may be transformed into His image. You may be seated. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of flying in the dark. Don Moen wrote, God Can Make a Way. Anybody know the story behind the song? His niece, his sister's daughter, was killed in a tragic accident. And he wrote, God Will Make a Way, for his sister and brother-in-law, receiving the inspiration from it, from going to his niece's funeral. And sometimes things get so dark that we feel like we're flying in the dark. And sometimes we just need somebody to remind us that even in the dark, that God will make a way. There'll be a roadway in the wilderness, there'll be a stream in the desert, that with every new day, we have a God who meets our needs according to His riches and glory. Turn with me in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. Hebrews 3:13. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. The Amplified reads this way, but instead warn or admonish and urge and encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened into settled rebellion by the deceitfulness of riches. Now, we can take a moment and we can read this verse, Hebrews 3:13, and we pretty much understand what it is saying. Okay? If I were to go around the room, I think that this verse is simple enough that every one of us, when we read, we need to encourage one another. We need to be careful that we are not hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Okay? We could all go around the room and we all go, yeah, that's what I got from that verse. But what I want you to do this morning is I want you to look beyond what it says, and I want you to hear what it is inferring. And what it is inferring is that no matter who we may think we are still susceptible to the deceitfulness of sin. And that in that susceptibility, we can be so hardened as to become, according to the Amplified, settled into rebellion. But how do we prevent that from happening? By warning and encouraging one another, not just on Sunday, but the writer to Hebrews says every day. You see, even as the mercies of God are renewed afresh to us every morning, so our commitment has to be renewed afresh every morning. That just as God is a constant presence with us, we have to be aware that God is a constant presence. That it's like as though this relationship with Jesus is like a cloud that we walk in, that sometimes we walk in it so much we are not aware that it is there. And what I'm trying to do is to jolt us just a little bit to help us to become aware that all of us, myself, Cindy, Miss B, Carl, we are all susceptible to the deceitfulness of sin. And we have to constantly not only encourage, as David said, encourage ourselves in the Lord, we have to encourage each other in the Lord. And we have to be a warning, it says here in Hebrews, to each other. That if I see Peggy making a left-hand turn, that we are in enough of a relationship where I can say to Peggy, Peggy, I see some things that bother me. We warn others, we warn ourselves, we encourage others, and we encourage ourselves because I understand that without you, I am more susceptible to the deceitfulness of sin. Any questions? Turn with me to Psalm 23. Psalm, the 23rd chapter. Or it's a verse everybody knows. You can just do it off the top of your head if you want to. Psalm 23:4, yes, though I walk through the deep, sunless valley of the shadow of death, I will fear or dread no evil, for you are with me, your rod to protect and your staff to guide, they comfort me. Guys, the truth of the matter is this is a verse we read at funerals. But I'm going to tell you what, a funeral is not a shadow of death, a funeral is a death. I really feel that this verse has more to do with life than it has to do with dying. Because there have been times when in my life when I felt like I was in the shadow of death itself. Times when my life was so despondent I didn't care to have any more life. Times when I was so discouraged that I just felt like there was absolutely no hope whatsoever. Times of hopelessness in my life where I felt like what is the point. You see, at death, I have this sort of sick thing that I say whenever people die, whether it's people I like or whether it's people I don't like. Whenever I hear about somebody dying, the first thing that crosses my mind is they know the truth now. You know, I think the last time that happened to me is when Ted Kennedy died. When Ted Kennedy died, I said, you know what, old Ted, he knows the truth now. Because he does. He knows the truth. And everybody who's died knows the truth now. Because to be absent from here is to be present somewhere else. I'm not passing any judgments on Ted. I'm going to let the judge do the judging. Okay? But whether it's somebody I like or somebody I don't like, whenever anybody dies, the first thought crosses my mind is they know the truth now. Because I mean, you know, when the moment you close your eyes the last time, you're going to be looking at truth. Right square in the face. You're going to be looking at it. There won't be any arguments, no debates. I don't need a rod to protect me when I'm dead and a staff to guide me. There's no comfort for me when I'm a corpse. It is yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of when I think I'm dying in this world. That's when I need you to comfort me. That's when I need you to guide me. That's when I need you to keep me on the straight and on the narrow. Because I am, as long as I am in this world, susceptible to the deceitfulness of sin. You see, the reality is that life is tough. And the reality is I'm the creature, not the creator. I'm the vulnerable, not the invulnerable. I'm flesh and blood. I'm not steel and stone. We are men and women, and no matter what some people may think, we are not cherubim and seraphims. We are sons and daughters. We are not Him. What we are is people who must live by grace, through faith, absolutely every day. You're in Psalm 23. Turn with me to 103. 103. I actually have a very short message today. I know you'll be surprised by that. Psalm 103, beginning with verse 13. As a father loves and pities his children, so the Lord loves and pities those who fear him. For our Father knows our frame. He earnestly remembers and imprints on his heart that we are dust. You see, our bodies were not built to withstand sin. Turn the clock back. When the body was built from out of dust, there was no sin. And our bodies were not built to withstand the onslaught of sin. That's why we need a Savior. Because on our own, we cannot withstand the onslaught of sin. And our bodies cannot handle it. We all know we could get a mental picture in our mind of people that we met who we thought were much older than they really were because they've had what you and I call a hard life. And sin not only took its toll on their mind and on their spirit that we cannot see, but sin also took a toll on their body. And people will age prematurely due to the wear and tear of sin on their bodies. Because we were never intended with our bodies to have to deal with sin whatsoever. You with me? But we serve a God who has not been human. Selah. We serve a God who has not been human, but has been tempted in all ways as we are. And this God has a frame of reference. He remembers our frame, that we are made from dust, and that originally we were never intended to have to withstand sin. As a matter of fact, the Amplified says it so beautifully. It says, He earnestly remembers and imprints on His heart. And imprints on His heart that we are dust. If it wasn't for God holding us together, we would all fall apart. We would fall apart. Because life is tough and there are many shadows of death that we walk through. Because every day we are tempted with the deceitfulness of sin. Everybody follow? Okay. Last week, I stole this out of a plane. Might as well be honest about it. I'll put it back. This is the instructions when you get on an airplane that the stewardess goes over with you. I think it's always funny when she says, should we lose cabin pressure, a mask will drop out from above your head. Take the mask and put it on. And although the bag doesn't inflate, air is coming. If you're with a child, put yours on first and then put on the child's. And then she says, and breathe normally. I'm like, yeah. Yeah, sure. Not a problem. You know, we lose cabin pressure and the plane's going like this. I'm going to be breathing normally. You know? But she... And how many of you don't know how to use a seatbelt? You know? There are... And it's every flight. Every flight. And if you're on a big plane, they got it. They're standing in the aisles doing it, and they have it on video. I was on a plane the other day that was 8 seats wide. It's 2 seats an aisle, 4 seats an aisle, and 2 more seats. When I'm getting off, I said to that guy, to the attendant, they don't call them stewardesses anymore. I said to the attendant, I said, what's the seating capacity on this plane? He said, 297. I'm thinking to myself, it's nothing more than a miracle that you can get 297 with the people and their luggage off the ground. It's amazing. But every flight I get on, here they go again. Okay? And here, the wing, the exit aisles. Don't forget that the exit might be behind you. How many of you know that if the exit is behind you and the plane is crashed, you're likely not to remember that no matter what she said. Here's the point, though. How many of those of us who fly all the time are even paying attention? Not me. Because when you get on the plane, you have to cut off your phone. Okay? You can't have an MP3. You can't have anything. You can't have an e-reader. You can't have anything going until the plane reaches 10,000 feet. So everything is totally shut down. So what do you think people are doing? They got books, papers. Some people are shuffling through business papers. I'm reading USA Today. You know, or I've got a book or something. And that woman's up there and she's just talking and doing her thing. And I am paying no more attention than the man on the moon. Why? Because I don't really think something's going to happen. I think it's always interesting how they say, in case of a landing over water. I'm thinking, how do I fly from Chicago to Charlotte and ever cross any water? You know, but they still got to go through the flotation device thing. Speech. But how many of you know that if that plane were to have a problem, we would all be wishing that we had paid attention? You see, the same thing happens in church. The preacher gets up and he goes through his little demonstration. He shows us how to do our seat belts and talks to us about things that we think of as, you know, not necessarily important to me. But I'm going to tell you something. When the plane starts to go down, we start wishing we had paid attention. We say things like, in the midst of our crisis, we come for somebody to counsel us or help us or guide us or direct us. And we say things like, well, yeah, I do remember when you said that. You know, kind of vaguely in the back of my mind, I probably was doing something else while you were going over the instructions. This is how to live life. When you get into, she wasn't teaching us how to fly a plane. There's somebody else flying the plane. I don't need to know how to fly the plane. I need to know what to do if there's an emergency. I'm not asking you to preach. You're not going to fly the plane. But how many of you know it's not a matter of if an emergency comes into your life, it is when an emergency comes into your life. Because the emergency's going to come. The story goes like this. There was a man who built his house upon a rock and a man who built his house upon the sand. Doesn't make any difference where you build. The storm is coming. The question is my foundation going to hold in the storm? The question is not, is a storm coming? There is a storm coming. And all I'm asking us is that before we lose cabin pressure, let's pay attention to the instructions. Let me show you a picture that many of you will be familiar with. You remember this picture? Lydia said, nope. I understand, Lydia. Lydia, this guy right here, that's John F. Kennedy. He used to be a president. He was assassinated in Dallas by the Russians. I don't know who assassinated him. I'm just kidding. But up under his desk is John F. Kennedy Jr. Yeah, it is. No, it's John F. Kennedy Jr. No, I've done my research this week. No, it's not Caroline. It's John. It's John John. Yeah, sitting right there. That's a famous picture, Lydia, of John John in the Oval Office with his dad playing up under the desk while his dad's working. Let me show you another famous picture. Yep. That's John F. Kennedy's wife, Jacqueline, at his funeral. And that's John John right there. Saluting his dad's casket as it's going by, and that's John F. Kennedy's brother, Robert, right there, who was later assassinated. Yes. Yeah, who was later assassinated also. Okay? But what I want to talk to you about this morning is John John. He died 10 years ago. He died 10 years ago in a plane crash. On July 16th, 1999, with about 300 hours of flying experience, John Kennedy took off from Essex County Airport in New Jersey and flew his single-engine plane into a hazy, moonless night. He had turned down an offer by one of his flight instructors to accompany him, saying he wanted to do it alone. To reach his destination of Martha's Vineyard, he would fly 200 miles, the final phase over a dark, hazy ocean, and inexperienced pilots can lose sight of the horizon under such conditions. Unable to see shorelines or other landmarks, Kennedy would have to depend on his instruments, but he had not qualified for a license to fly by instruments only. In addition, he was recovering from a broken ankle, which might have affected his ability to pilot his plane. Investigators studying the wreckage of the Piper plane found no problems with its mechanical or navigational systems. In their final report published in 2000, the National Transportation Safety Board concluded that the crash was caused by an inexperienced pilot who became disoriented in the dark and lost control. In other words, you can get a pilot's license to fly in the daylight because you have a frame of reference of shorelines and the sun and buildings and all that kind of things. But there is an additional license that has to be acquired that is a fly by instruments only. Because what happens is that when you're flying and can't see where you're going, it's easy to become disoriented and think that up is down and down is up and to become totally disoriented. And so what you have to rely on is that when you rely on your instruments, which will always be correct, you override what's going on in your eyes and in your brain by training yourself to fly by those instruments and trust the instruments when everything else says the instruments are wrong. John didn't have that license. Became disoriented, flying out over the ocean with no landmarks to guide him, and crashed a plane and killed himself, his wife, and his sister-in-law. But I'm not here to talk about John this morning. I'm here to talk about the hundreds of people I've known who, when life got dark and they got disoriented, trusted their eyes and their minds instead of trusting the instrument panel. Because you see, here's what the instrument panel says. It says, I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And it really doesn't make any difference how dizzy I get, how dark my night, how much it's raining, or whether or not I can see the moon. If I look into the instrument panel will tell me, in spite of all that I see and in spite of all that I feel, the instrument panel will tell me I am the same. The instrument panel will tell me, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I am not forsaken. The instrument panel will tell me, for God so loved me. But you see, how many people have I known who died in a dark ocean and their last words were, I just don't believe God loves me anymore. I just don't believe God cares. I just don't believe God hears. I just don't believe God listens. And what's happening is they're flying in the dark, trying to make heads and tails of where they are when they really can't see past the nose of the plane or past the nose on their face. And we begin to try to guide our lives by what I think or how I feel, rather than when I'm out of control, looking at the instruments and going, well, you know, this is how I feel, this is what I think, but my instruments tell me different. Always trust the instrument. Because if we don't, the descent, I shortened that thing I was reading about Kennedy. The descent is 10,000 feet per second. A plane falling out of the air is 10,000 feet per second. That makes for one happy little crash. But you know what? I've seen Christians who look like Japanese kamikaze pilots be flying 1 minute and go up in flames in the next. All because they wouldn't trust the instruments over the feelings. God will make a way where there just seems to be no way. I wouldn't want to prove that or trust that in my own life by the death of one of my own children. God will meet my need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Wouldn't want to prove that by having to see a bankruptcy attorney. I'd rather just keep looking at the instruments and declaring, even when my mind says the instruments are wrong, when every emotion I've got says the instruments are wrong, when all of my Job friends are around me saying the instruments are wrong, I want to believe in the instrument. I want to be paying attention when the instructions are given out. That God, one of my instruments is the trust instrument. It's always level because God can always be trusted. And I got a love instrument because God's motivation towards me, no matter what comes in my life, God may not do it, but God allowed it. If God allowed it, it's there for a purpose. I need to learn the purpose because God's love for me doesn't waver on the instrument. God's love for me is always level. God's grace is always a level instrument. God's mercy is always a level instrument. God's intention towards you is always a level instrument. He said to us, my intentions towards you is not to do you harm, but for your good. And sometimes, when life gets really dark, we got to put our lives on autopilot and fly by the instruments. Because we'll die in the ocean if we run our lives off of what I think or how I feel or what I want, as opposed to, nevertheless, Lord, not my will, but thine be done. Mike and I were talking this morning as we were coming into church. And you know, I don't know what the future holds. Okay. But bye, Granny. When I look around, it looks like to me things are getting worse rather than better. And I believe, irrespective of what they want to tell us out of Washington, and I'm not being ugly towards the Democrats or the Republicans, I'm an equal opportunity being ugly towards person. So I'm being ugly towards all of them. The whole thing's corrupt, needs to be done away with and started over, what needs to happen. But nonetheless, no matter what they want to tell me out of Washington. I believe it's going to get worse before it gets better. And I really don't know if it's ever going to get better. We may have enough arrogance and pride that we think to ourselves that as a nation we could never fall. But go talk to a Roman. But I know that whatever the future holds, the instruments are going to stay, are going to guide me through. That whatever kind of collapse comes, the instruments are going to guide me through. I may not know, what's the old song say? I don't know about tomorrow, but I know who holds tomorrow. And I know He holds my hand. That's my instrument. My instrument is, I know He holds my hand. That's my instrument. That's what keeps me steady, flying in the right direction. I know He holds my hand. And I'm asking you guys, I know this is short and I'm closing up right now, but I think this is really a matter of life and death. Because it's almost like every single solid day, something crazy happens. Something crazy. I've probably said, I can't believe it, more in the last 9 months than I've probably said in the last 9 years. And I'm telling you, I believe we're on the tip of the iceberg. I don't think we've even seen how big this monster is. But what I don't want is for me or for you to go down like a kamikaze. But I want us to keep our planes in the air. No matter what happens around me, no matter how confusing it may be, I'm going to watch my instruments. And I'm not going to put my faith in what I can see. I'm not going to put my faith in what I believe. I'm not going to put my faith in what I feel. I'll put my faith in the instruments. And Jesus, You're my instrument. And Your Word always has been and always will be true. Always has been, always will be true. And that's the instrument that I'm going to fly by. Now let me just say this in conclusion. Having said all of that, does that mean I have all the answers? far from it. It's amazing how much we want to ask the why question. Well, why did this happen? Or why did that happen? Or why is this happening? You know what? I don't know. But when I don't know, I go back to what I do know. He shed His blood for me. He raised from the dead. And by His grace, He is coming again. Come on. But I'm going to worship while I'm waiting. Yes.
Last Saturday night, I watched a moral of a mother in the faith. And some things happened, and they were talking about the legacy of anointing still continues. That's why I was asking questions about the church this morning. We'll get into that later. But we're talking about the legacy of anointing, and I asked the Lord while I was watching this service, because Margaret is such an incredible teacher and such an anointed person, I said, Father, can I have my portion? I didn't hear nothing, didn't say anything. I just said, I want my portion of that anointing. If there's a legacy and it continues, then I want my portion. And because she was one of my teachers too, and fantastic teacher of the Word. And Sunday morning on the way to church, I didn't hear anything Sunday night. Didn't hear. I went to bed, went to sleep, got up the next morning, got ready. But I was on my way to church, and I heard the Lord say, why not a double portion?
you know, when Elijah went away, Elisha asked for a double portion. And I said, well, if I can have it, I want it. And so I began to think about some things. And what Pastor said, the scripture he started with just then was that we are to exhort one another. We are to encourage one another. This word was such an encouraging word this morning. And I was in the car coming, thinking about the double anointing, thinking about Margaret, thinking about teaching, thinking about what's going on in my life and what all's going on. And, you know, Lord, what's supposed to happen here? What am I supposed to do? What does tomorrow hold? Where are we going? What's going to happen? You know, the economy of this country is in such a terrible state, and there's no way that it's going to get better anytime soon. And I said, Lord, what do we do? What do we do? And then, like Pastor just said, you know, we got to encourage one another. We got to hold on to the truth, because y'all, no matter what, the truth will remain. Mm-hmm. And we can hold on to that. And then the Lord gave me a song. You know this song. I've heard this song. But I'm going to sing it to you this morning. I want you to hear this. This is for you. I don't care who you are. If you just heard me say you, it's you. And the Lord says this. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. New every morning. Great is thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is thy faithfulness. And as Pastor said this morning, in the natural, it don't look good out there, y'all. But we're not natural anymore. We're supernatural.
Right.
We are supernatural beings. We are not of this kingdom any longer. We are aliens here. We are of another kingdom. And the dictates of this world have nothing to do with the dictates of the world that we are a part of now. This truth, this instruction booklet, this is what we are to live by. If there's ever been a time for you and I to get this in our hearts and in our minds, there's never been a more needful time than right now. Because in the natural, it's going to look bleak. In the natural, it's going to look bad. But we have something that we can hold on to that's so much greater than what's happening. We were discussing eschatology this morning, and where is America going to be at the end of the time? Because really, you don't really, really see it. And Pastor was telling me that Pastor Jim taught a series on that, and blah, 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 blah. But I always said, well, I wonder where America's going to be at the end, because when everybody's jumping on Israel, what's going to happen? And when he said this morning, I went, you know, that makes so much sense, is that America's probably going to be so broke we can't help. When they start trying to attack Israel, we can't help because we got nothing left. We are owned by another country right now. But you and I are not of this kingdom. Yes, we're Americans. We're North Carolinians. I was born a Tennessean. But you know what? All those were erased the day I became a Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Hallelujah. So we can encourage each other and be encouraged that no matter what happens out there, no matter what happens in your company, in your business, in this life, in your body. And when you said, I wrote this down just real quick. When you said our bodies were not built to withstand sin, this is the first thing that came to mind. And my mind was not made to comprehend sin. Adam and Eve's mind were not made to comprehend sin.
Mm-hmm.
But the devil said, if I can just get that in them, it'll change everything. They had no concept of what sin was, and that's the way we were designed to be. That's why sin is such a problem for us. We weren't made to comprehend it. But the devil said, I'm gonna slip you up so bad that I'm gonna put something on you that you cannot comprehend. And so the fall happened. And ever since that day, that's what we've been fighting.
Mm-hmm.
It's sin. It's not the government, it's not the past, it's sin. It's what happened that day in the Garden of Eden.
Mm-hmm.
And the Lord says, if we'll encourage one another, if I'll say to Trip, when life looks bad, hold on, Trip, because this is not the end of the story. If I'll say to Michelle, when life looks hard, hold on, Michelle, this is not the end of the story. Look where you were a year ago and look where you are today. Thank you, Lord Jesus. We made it. There's been people that said this church wouldn't be here another year. Guess what? We're still here.
We're still here. Amen.
We're still here. And we're going on. And we're here to encourage one another. When I see you on Sunday mornings, you may not say to me what I necessarily want and feel like I need to hear. I may not say to you what you necessarily maybe need or want to hear. But you know, the fact that we're here, we're at a spot where God can use us to say what's needed. And we're definitely getting the word that helps us, because we have an instruction manual. And no matter what's going on in the natural, it's not the end of the story.
That boy got his preach on. And that's all I was trying to say, is that, you know, I get questions all the time. Well, what about, well, what about, well, what about? And you know, I got a little saying on my graffiti wall in my office. And I wrote it just exactly the way that I read it somewhere else. And it was written by a rabbi, so it says rabbi, but it says, as a rabbi, my people expect me to have the answers. But as a rabbi, I expect myself to help them when they don't have answers. Something sort of like that. And that's, you know, there's a lot of questions. Why this and why that and why not this and what's going on here and what's going on. And I don't know. I don't know. I'm just trying to get through today. I don't know. But here's what I do know. That before tomorrow comes, God already knows what tomorrow holds. It has already been written out. You can, and I know that He holds my hand, and there isn't any doubt that we win, because it's written right here that we win. Well, when are we going to win? I don't know. I just know we're going to win. Well, how are we going to win? I don't know. I just know we're going to win. Well, when are we going to win? I don't know. I just know we're going to win. Because He already told me that I get to win. And that's what my instrument tells me, and that's what I'm going to fly my life by. I'm going to fly it by the instruments that never change. Because that's the only place where there's any real hope in this world. Anyone else have anything you'd like to add? We're grateful to You, O God, that we can fly our lives in the dark by Your instruments. We're grateful that You do not change. We're grateful that Your mercies are renewed. We're grateful that in the valley of the shadow of death, that You lead, You guide, You comfort, and You direct. We thank You, O God, that it is impressed upon Your heart that dawn is nothing more than dust. Dust I was made, and to dust I will return. But between here and there, I'm going to hold Your hand, and I'm going to let You hold mine and let You see me through all the way to the end. I gratefully thank You for Your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen.